blessed you today. We thank you for being our mighty God and mighty to save. And Lord Jesus, thank you for the joy. It's a joy set before you, God, to reconcile, meaning to take what's broken and separated and to put back together. And Lord, that's what you've done with us. That's what you've done with humanity, is there was a rip and we were not connected. And this is even that song, Lord, it's in Christ alone. This is our hope. It's found in you, that Jesus, you're the one that came and you repaired that tear so that we would be with you. And eternal life is an eternal relationship with you. It's already started. We praise you for that, God. Lord, we thank you so much for the joys. God, so oftentimes we're filled with challenges and mistakes in our lives, so many that we're responsible for. And God, if our joy could be made complete in what you've done for us, you did it so that we wouldn't have to sit in sadness. Instead, we can look at your victory and see that you've restored us. And God, there's no power in hell. There's no power anywhere that would separate us from the love that you have for us. And God, we thank you for that so much. Jesus, as we get into your word today, grow our minds and our hearts. God, do something else where it's not just a bunch of individuals. Would you collectively bring us along together, Lord, in such a way, God, grow our hearts for one another and just the way we would love and treat each other and really care about one another and look after each other. So Lord, we're in this as you say, the bride of Christ, but Lord, just the church, the eternal companion to be with you. And Jesus, we bless you this day. Pray this in your name. Amen. Awesome. You may be seated, please. All right, well, good morning, everybody. So we're in a series on prayer, and we're week 3 out of 4, and we're gonna chug along today as well. So we do this thing where during the school week, like Monday through Friday, on the way to school, we pray with our kids, right? And they pray, we all pray and take turn kind of thing. And so Friday, this Friday, I was taking Nate and the girls. There's somebody at our house working on something. So the girls just came with me and they're in the back seat. And so Nate and I were praying, and I started the prayer. Now I'm driving, I totally admit, right? My eyes are, I'm paying attention and I'm multitasking, but I'm praying. And I'm like, dear Jesus, whatever, you know, you're awesome. We love you so much. Thanks for this day. Bless Nate at school today. May he be a light. Nate, did you remember to pack your gym clothes? And he's like, yeah. Okay. And I kept going in prayer. And it didn't even register until I heard the girls laughing, because they'd never witnessed that before, which is not the first time that kind of thing's happened. And I realized, oh, my prayer, which was legitimate prayer. I'm praying to God, praying over my son to be a light in his school and this. But I'm, you know, by the way, did you pack your gym clothes? Because he always forgets his gym clothes, seriously. And it's like, and he did, which was wonderful. But where was my mind, right? And then you start to question, on a scale of 1 to 10, where was that prayer? You know, and you start to like play and go, was that really a good prayer? Or was it okay? And then you start to judge it on human standards. And it's, you know, I didn't have a problem with it until the girls laughed, and then I got a little convicted by it. And I think that's what I want to talk about today, is what do we think about when we pray? So we're going to talk about having confidence in God. But having confidence in God is directly related to what is on our mind when we pray. Sometimes it's really good and holy. Other times, I'm going to show you a clip. Other times it looks like this. Maybe you can relate to this. I kind of hope not. At least not to this level. But check this out.
Greg, would you like to say grace?
Greg's Jewish, Dad. You know.
You're telling me Jews don't pray, honey? Unless you have some objection.
No, I'd love to. Pam, come on, it's not like I'm a rabbi or something. I said grace many a dinner table. Okay. Oh, dear God. Thank you. You are such a good God to us, a kind and gentle and accommodating God. And we thank you, oh sweet, sweet Lord of hosts, for the smorgasbord you have so aptly laid at our table this day and each day by day. Day by day, by day. Oh, dear Lord, three things we pray: to love thee more dearly, to see thee more clearly, to follow thee more nearly. Day by day. By day. Amen.
Amen. Greg, that was lovely.
Thank you, Greg. That was interesting, too.
So, there's that. Oh, gosh. I've seen it 100 times. I still just laugh. Well, there is that, too. And you think about so oftentimes, I know that there's humor in that. But the reality is, how oftentimes do we pray, if we're praying with others, that we pray and our minds are, what's our mind on? That's the question, right? Our minds are on the people on our left or on our right hearing this, and are they approving of this? So Wednesday nights, we're doing Wednesday night prayer, and it's a prayer meeting, and it's for those who've been praying for decades. They've got, you know, the greatest amount of experience. And then there's others who, this is like the first time I've ever been to anything like this. I don't even really know what to do. And the whole idea is, like, it's a training ground. I mean, the whole idea is it's a prayer meeting and a training ground. And let's just do this together. And we're not worried about it. But I know what can happen when you pray with other people is you can really get self-conscious. Like, is this a good one? How's this sounding? And we don't want to do that, but that's just the reality. And so we're gonna get after that question today of what really should my mind be on when I pray? So the series is called My Prayer Can Change the World. It's out of Acts. I mean, that is not a figure of speech. This is something that your prayer life is seriously, it's meant to change the world. Not just one little prayer you pray. I mean, your prayer life is meant to change the world. So today, we're going to look at the topic of having confidence in God. My confidence is unwavering in God, and so this is where we're headed in this. And I want to get right to that question of what should I think about when I'm praying. And simply put, just to make it straightforward, two things would be great. Okay. One, think about God, right? So what that means is when I'm praying, I'm actually addressing God himself. I'm not just going to throw words up at him somewhere or up in the air. I'm picturing God. I'll go to Revelation 4 in my mind. And I'll just picture the throne room of heaven. There's, you know, that's just how I go now. I didn't used to do that. I had to learn how to do that and focus on that and trial and I just eventually got a lot better at that of focusing on God. But we want to think about God and we want to think about the very thing we're praying for. And prayer, of course, is listening. But in this series, I'm mostly talking about sharing with the Lord, like, right, praying to God. And so if we're going to pray, we want to set our minds on God. We want to set our minds on the things we're actually praying for. Well, how does that work? Can you do both at the same time? And it's like, of course. So if you have something important you want to tell somebody, so Andrea's going to get back from her trip, and she's got all kinds of great stories already. She's going to look me in the eye and start telling me these things. And she wants me to experience the things she's experienced. So she's going to be reading me, which I'm thinking, actually, we're going to be in the cars after I pick her up from the airport. So maybe not eye to eye, but she's going to be looking at me like as she's talking and explaining these things. So she's actually focused on me, but she's also focused on how to present everything in the clearest picture to me. So she's got her experiences, which she's remembering and bringing. And so she's, right, that's what we do when we talk to somebody is we look at the person and we really try to get them to understand, right? And that's why we have to present this. So we're doing two things. Well, that's what prayer is. Prayer is going to the Father in conversation. It's going to God himself. And so it's addressing him, and it's thinking, literally thinking about him, and at the same time, Lord, here's this, and this is really important. It's like, okay, well, if you're gonna think about God, we gotta know God, obviously. Here's the thing, if I'm having a conversation with my dad, okay? I love my dad. I wish you guys could know my dad. My mom's too sick to travel out here, and so I don't know. She'll probably never make it back here, which kind of stinks, and I don't know if my dad ever will. He takes care of her, but he's the hardest worker I've ever known in my life. Hardest worker. And not just a number of hours, but the quality, he just works hard. Grew up very poor, had chicken every single night. I don't know if I've shared that before. Subsistence farming. I mean, I remember as a kid going to grandma and grandpa's and the chicken coop, and I'd get to hook the chicken for that night, and grandpa would do the rest, you know. And he's so humble. My dad's humble. He loves to laugh. And so when I'm talking to my dad, just knowing his character, I'm not going to brag. I'm not going to toot my horn. I'm not going to talk about sloughing off and just having a lazy day. I wouldn't probably do any of that anyway, but I'm, especially to my dad, I want to relate with him. I want him to come with me in the conversation, right? If I'm talking to my son loves knowledge. He's over the top techie. Way, I thought I was good programming the VCR, and you know, we used to laugh about that kind of thing. He's way... The gap between my parents and me is nothing compared to the gap between him and most of us. He loves that kind of stuff, loves technology, stock market. And when I talk with him, like I have to consider that. I have to take into account who he is and how he's wired. So the same goes. If I'm having a conversation with God, I want to know him. And I want to know like what's important to him. I actually want to be like him, but I want to know. That's prayer. Anytime you have a conversation with someone, you're thinking about the person and how it can best be said for that person. That's just reality. So here's God. He's love. God is, not only is he the definition of love, because the Bible says he is, you think about all of his creation. The purpose of creation was love. Like that was the original source code, right? In all of creation, he put in love. He didn't create the world to judge the world. He created the world to love the world. Like that's his motivation. He's gonna judge the world. He has to judge the world because we kind of need it. It's just, he's a just God. But he created us to love us. He sacrificed so much simply for our obedience and to set us free. His sacrifice was what happened on the cross when Jesus died on the cross to set us free. It cost God more than anything's ever cost any of us. Watching his son, like willingly, like there was will in this, that his son would go to death so that we could have eternal life. And we had rejected him. Like it's extreme love, extreme sacrifice. And we've got a God who sees the big picture. We got to think about this part when we pray. We have a God who sees the big picture. So oftentimes when we pray, I'm telling you, when I pray and there's an urgent need, I get my tunnel vision. And I see the urgent need, I see the problem, and I'm praying. Right now, in Connecticut, there's a bill, 7070, that's in the Senate, and it's about that close from getting passed, and the it's really close, and it's called kind of the anti-pregnancy center bill, and what it is if you can't be a pregnancy center if you don't perform abortions, and it's just biblically speaking, it's a terrible, terrible bill. Because I sat in my office recently with one of the directors from a local pregnancy center, and she had just been down the road to the senator who actually introduced the bill and made no headway with this person. And, you know, we talked, we prayed, and I know this Tuesday there's meeting, there's a prayer rally at the Capitol this Tuesday at noon for that, not now, sorry. But I look at this and it's an urgent need. It's an absolute urgent need. And you know how I'm wired? Tunnel vision, seriously. Because I look at what could happen if this actually takes place. I look at that and I see my tunnel vision and I'm like, well, God, that can't happen because these places are not like lying. They're not trying to trick anyone. They're very open. The first thing it says, we don't do abortions. Like they're, you know, I get my tunnel vision, but I gotta remember when I pray. I still have to remember when I pray, God is love, God has sacrificed greatly. God is a big picture God. It doesn't lessen the intensity of my prayer, but if I remember God is a big picture God, that means he sees everything. What I see in my tunnel vision, he's still seeing. And if this happens, if this bill gets passed, God is still greater. Like a battle might have lost, but you know what? We're gonna pray, we're gonna ask God to deliver that. But when we pray, that's the point though, is that when we pray, we set our mind on God, we want him, we want to be like him, we want our prayers to be like him, and we're thinking about the things we're bringing to him, and we're presenting them to him, understanding his character. So, confidence. How do you have confidence in prayer? How can you have confidence in God that's just unwavering when you pray? I want to ask you, this is probably be the shortest scriptural text ever in a sermon, but we're going to look at three verses today together, and it's 1 John chapter 5. If you can open up 1 John 5. 1 John, it's at the end of the Bible. John wrote 5 books. The New Testament, John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, those were easy. And what's the fifth one? Yeah, Revelation. Yeah, I'll bet you all knew that. You're just being silent. All right. So this is 1 John 5, 13. This first verse here. John, at the end of his letter, at the end of 1 John, wrote this. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I would give this for confirmation. I used to lead the confirmation in my church, and I'm a big advocate for memorizing Bible verses. I love, for all kinds of reasons, I think it's important to know a lot of scripture, right? But this one in particular would be one. And John's saying, like, look, I wrote, the reason I'm writing this letter to you is so that those of you in Christ would know that you have eternal life. But I'm also thinking this for just how conveniently it's placed at the end of scripture. It's like, why is the Bible written? Well, one of the reasons is that we may know we have eternal life. And then verse 14, it gets into the confidence we have in Christ. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. This is the confidence that we have toward God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we've asked of him. So if we ask things according to God's will, we'll get there. He's gonna hear us. And if he hears us, his answer's yes. That's formulaic. I mean, that's right, A, and then B, and then C. That sounds that way. I think maybe next week I'll do this a little bit. I don't want to ignore what happens when prayers aren't answered, or when they are answered a different way, right? Because we have all struggled with that. What happens when you're praying something, you're like, how can this not be the will of God? This has to be your will, God. It's so wrong if this would happen, and it can't happen, but why did it happen? And I don't want to gloss over that and not address it. So I guess I'll have to do that next week. But confidence in God, what the will of God, if you pray according to God's will, you can be sure that God hears you. That's what his word says. So what does that mean? If you pray according to his will, you find the will of God in two things. You find it in him, in the author, and in his word. You find it in God, you find it in his word. That's where his will is found. So, just like when we pray, right? We set our mind on God and the content. Well, this is the bigger picture of that. In prayer, we get to know God. You want to know the will of God, we have to know the person of God. Not the machine of God, not the institution of God, like the actual personhood of God. He's relational. He's more relational than we are. I mean, we're his creation. He's, right? He's relational. So we want to know him. We want to know his heart. There's a place where Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, and he said, it's called the beholding becoming principle, but you behold, whatever you behold, you become like, essentially. And so when you behold God, when you study God, when you look at God, you spend time in his presence, you get to know him, you actually can become like him. That's really cool. We want that. So there's the relational aspect, which is we find in prayer, and there's the substance, the content of his word. And it's knowing God, it's knowing his word. And so that's why, you know, it's really easy to be strong in one and kind of weaker in the other when it comes to prayer or the study of scripture. And it's kind of like a, you know, the Venn diagram where you have two circles, and usually they overlap just a little bit, and that's that sweet spot right there. Well, if reading scripture is one circle and prayer is another circle, and one of them's really small and one of them's really big, it's not going to allow for much overlap, is it? But the more you invest in either, meaning in both, the more they actually pull together and overlap. That sweet spot is the will of God. Where the word of God, because the word of God never contradicts the spirit of God, never. Spirit of God never contradicts the word of God. They come together. God is not full of contradictions. His word is not full of contradictions. It just isn't. And so we want to pull these things together. That's how we find the will of God. If we pray the will of God, he hears us. He desires to work in that manner. That's why our prayer can change the world, is when we pray according to the will of God, which means knowing him. And sometimes you're going to get it wrong, and that doesn't mean, oh, pull way back. It means, no, try again. It's the same way with prophecy, right? You get a word wrong, okay, try again. Like, go after the Lord in that. It's totally it. That, how oftentimes, you know, that clip we watched, it makes for amazing TV. I absolutely love it. But it would make for the miserable life. If your prayer life were a bunch of guesses and constantly wondering what other people would think as they're hearing, or simply wondering, God's listening to this, is this meeting your standard? Filled with like lack of confidence and just with guesses and wild hopes that maybe this prayer's okay enough that I'm not embarrassing myself to him or to someone else. If our prayer life truly looked like that, we'd be miserable. We wouldn't want to ever pray, would we? But this is what I'm saying is, our prayers are meant to change the world. There's no such thing as a baby Christian. I had a lady, she volunteered for me a number of years ago, and she'd been saved for 4 years, had lived a heck of a life before that, and then came to Christ, and so she was serving in the church. She was amazing. I loved her. But she kept saying, I'm just a baby Christian. She'd always apologize for things. I'm just a baby Christian. And I'm like, you can't say that anymore. There's no such thing as a baby Christian. There literally is no such thing. Especially 4 years in. I mean, you're either a follower of Christ or you're not, and you are, you know. And it's like we sometimes I don't know, we pull back. There's no junior Holy Spirit. There's one. He doesn't come different. Like, it's not the kid version, and then you get into high school. Okay, you're getting this Holy Spirit, and then you get this one. It's not like that. I've known of 2 5-year-olds and 2 8-year-olds who've been baptized in the Spirit. Like, I personally know them. I'm sure that's common other places. Like, I'm just saying, like, there's no junior Spirit. Like, there, age isn't a thing here. That we're called to have a prayer life that changes the world, but we gotta have the confidence. And it's not so much the confidence in me, it's the confidence in I know God. That's what it comes down to. We'll find that in the Word, we'll find that through trial. Just try. It's spend time with Him. When you spend time with any person, you get to know that person. That's just how that works. Sometimes it can feel like the haves and the have-nots when it comes to prayer. It's like, gosh, that person just has it. Wow, I can't do that. You know, my kids are good at math. They get it really easily. And Andrea would say it's not easy for her. She just did not like math at all. And math is different, right? They still have to work hard for it, but some things come, athletics come easy to some people and not so easy to other people. Leadership, there's so many different things that, right, are talent-wise. It's almost like you're born with it and you can work it a little bit and get really good really quick. And others, it's a struggle. Prayer is not that way. It is not that way. You're not born with prayer. Prayer is, you're given the Holy Spirit. It's a relationship with God. And even the most introverted person who really avoids relationships, you have no disadvantage when it comes to prayer. Do you believe this? I really hope you believe this. You have no disadvantage. Nobody's on lesser footings. We all have access to know Jesus. We all have access to know God. This is what we're called to. I'll end with this. There's a Joshua in the Bible. So Old Testament guy, he's known for, you know, he wrote a book. He's got a bunch of great one-liners, like amazing one-liners out of there. Be bold and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And I love the one, he draws the line in the sand, right? It's, choose this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He's that guy. And he went and he conquered the promised land. And oh man, he's just an amazing warrior, right? But he wasn't always a warrior, at least not with a sword. This guy, like, he's barely mentioned in Exodus because it's Moses' book, right? This is Moses' show. he's the MVP right there. But Joshua is mentioned a few times. And there's, in Exodus 33, there's this verse, and it gives so much understanding to why Joshua became the man he became. And it's where Moses was coming and going. He'd spend time with the Lord in the tent, and then he'd go address the people, and he'd tell them, thus saith the Lord, right? He'd do that thing. But it said, and Moses is the one who wrote this later. Moses said, but Joshua refused to leave the tent of the Lord. Joshua consistently stayed in the tent of the Lord. Moses would go tell the people, they would go play the soccer or whatever they're doing. And what did Joshua do? He spent time in the tent of the Lord praying. And you think about this. Here's a guy who is known for spending time in the Lord, and look what he became later in life. And it wasn't because he was religious and did the rites. It was because he knew God. This is what it came down to. He knew God. And God knew him. He knew and trusted God. This is the guy that would become a spy later after that, right? He'd go into the land and he'd see giants. He's like, God will give them to us. He and Caleb, everybody else was scared. Why? He knew God. His prayers Joshua's prayers could change the world. Man, he sowed some deep ties with the Lord. The next last thing I want to share is just a verse out of Micah, and I love this verse. It's for having confidence in the Lord. It's confidence that God, you hear prayer, you answer prayer, you move in this way. Micah wrote this end of his book. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. When we have confidence in God, when we get to know him, nobody's at a disadvantage here. Nobody's at a weakness here. We might have less experience of knowing him relationally. That's it. Spend time with him, get to know him, get to know his word, we get to know his will. When we get to know his will and we pray his will, he hears us and he answers us, and his will is executed. That's why, like last week, we ended with saying co-laborers. God intends us to be co-workers, co-laborers with him in the kingdom. That's how he governs earth, is that we would pray and see his will happen. Let's pray. God, I want to thank you for today. I want to thank you for your word, for your will, for your ways, and for Holy Spirit. God, awaken us to know you more and more, that we become like you. God, that our minds would be set on you. Lord, if we're battling distraction with prayer, if we're battling motivation to just spend time with you, if we're battling the calendar right now to have any kind of time to dedicate to you, God, you always make a way. You're always making a way that we can do this. And so, Jesus, by the strength and the love of Christ, help us to know you, to have confidence in you, to pray prayers that change this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.